God, you are holy. In all your ways, you are holy, Lord. God, we come before you now just to go to your word. We ask that through your word you would instruct us to be more like your Son, that the Spirit would move in a mighty way in this place, and you would teach us anew what your word has to say for us. God, you are worthy of all of our praise. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Before we go any further, would you help me by doing the most important thing and asking God to help us as we study His Word? Let's do this together. And I really mean it when I say let's go to the throne. I want to go with you. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you allow us to sing praise to you. We thank you that you made a way for salvation. But our minds often get confused about what it means to follow you, to be your disciple. And so we need your help. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And even more so, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand and to be changed. And so right now we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would join us, that you would instruct our hearts. We pray for your church around the globe, that you would instruct your people and that we would become more like you. We pray for missionaries that are under attack this morning, for Christians even here who are attacked. We pray for homes that are struggling in this room even. And we ask that your mercy would be poured out on us. But right now we dedicate this time to you. It is yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 32. And there is a lot here in this passage. So I would ask you to think with me, think about what we're about to read critically. Put yourself in this place and let's begin. Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 22. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. That same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Verse 29. Are you still with me? Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. As in every profession, there's different pockets and leanings that people bring to studies, to a job, per se. In this case, if our profession is biblical scholars, if we're seeking to be scholars of the text, if we're seeking to be students of the texts, you're going to find a wide swath of types of people that are students of the text, okay? And the reason I bring that up is because there are some who say this last verse, I'll read it again, "Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." They say because of that verse, we know that this was not an original part of the text. It's a later addition. And the reason why there are some in the scholarly world that would say that is because often what they'll do is they'll seek to try to figure out why the text is compiled the way it is. And the assumption is it's not original. The whole thing is not original. So we have to figure out which parts are original, which parts aren't. This can't be original because the author is talking about a present day situation and explaining the present day situation with this situation right here. So the reason why we don't eat the sinew, the thigh, is because there was a wrestling match, and this is some grand story that has been added to explain what's going on today. So if you had a phenomenon that you didn't understand, if you were a Hebrew and you didn't understand, why is it that we don't eat the hip socket? Well, Grandpa would say, yeah, you know, there was a wrestling, there was this great wrestling match between God and Jacob, and God touched his thigh, and all of a sudden we've invented a story and put it in the text. So there are those that purport that's the reason why we can't take this as original. Well, the problem with that is, this is great. So they're writing dissertations explaining, this is to explain a phenomenon. It is not original, it's an explanation of something that we see today. Well, the interesting thing about this particular passage and that statement in this passage is, look in your footnotes. Verse 32, look, if you have a study Bible, look in your footnotes or look in the cross-reference section. What cross-references do you see there for verse 32? The answer is, if you have the ESV Study Bible, is there's no cross-reference in all of Scripture to that verse. Why? Because nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that Israel does not eat sinew of the thigh, of the hip. It's not found in Scripture. Not only is it not found in Scripture, but it's not found anywhere in any literature that has ever been uncovered. So the fact that this person, Moses, I believe, wrote that, and it's not attested to anywhere else, to me says, what? If it's not written anywhere else, then there's no explanation needed because it's not something that the reader would be looking at saying, why do we do that? Because nobody does that. So in fact, what this tells us is this text is actually older, not newer. Does that make sense? It's older than any record of anything that's going on today. Because there is no record of this happening. They don't not eat the sinew of the thigh. It's not commanded by God. It's not something that's done. There's no text that tells... Does that make sense? So to me, the first statement I want to make is this is an ancient text. Right along with the rest of it. It's not added to explain some practice that doesn't exist. It's older than the contemporaries of Moses. Does that make sense? So now, let's go back. Make sure we have our glasses on. That same night, verse 22. That same night. What same night? That same night. He stops, and it was the same night that his messengers, his people came back with the message, there's 400 people coming for you. You remember that? Esau's coming after you, and oh my, it doesn't look good. That same night, he finds out Esau's after him. That same night, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream. We're going forward, people. And he takes his family and all of his stuff and he sends them across the stream. And what does Jacob do? I'm going to spend the night on this side of the stream. You get it? You all go ahead. Jacob will be back here. You cross the stream. You go. Can you imagine if you were his wives? What are you doing? What do you mean? Aren't you coming? No, I'm going to spend the night over here on this side of the stream. And I'll be watching you. Yeah, but Esau's coming with four. Go ahead. Go on. His servants would have thought, this is great. This is fantastic. What a servant leader. He crossed the ford, verse 23. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. We have the advantage of knowing who this man is that he wrestled with. Who is the man? This man known as God in the end. God wrestles with Jacob. There's a wrestling match between God and Jacob. Now let me read that verse again. And when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Students of the Word, if God is wrestling Jacob, what do you notice about that statement? When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Is this saying, by chance, Jacob had the upper hand on God? The natural reading of the text seems to be in English, Jacob was overpowering the man who ended up being God. Is that what actually is being stated? When it says, the man saw that he did not prevail over Jacob. The idea is something like, Jacob was so stubborn, he would not stop the entire night. And what do we notice about the one he was wrestling with? He was being gentle with him. Because at the break of day, he said, this is ridiculous. And he touched his hip. So in other words, the picture we're getting about Jacob is not that he's this great warrior. What picture are you getting? This guy is stubborn. He doesn't stop. Even though he will not win in the end, but he won't stop. And he keeps wrestling with this man. So this man, unknown to Jacob, touches his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the unknown person in this story says, let me go, for the day has broken. Why would God say to Jacob, let me go, for the day has broken? If our understanding is that this is an angel, the Midrash, which is an ancient text, commentary on this passage, says this. The angel that Jacob was wrestling with needed to get to his choir and sing praises to God early in the morning. Well, I'm not sure that's the case. It might have been the case, but for whatever reason, the angel says, let me go, the day has broken. I tend to think of it as something like this. Jacob doesn't know who he's wrestling with, and as the day begins to come forward, what happens? You start to be able to see. And what do we know about seeing and God? No one can see God and live. So this person who he's wrestling with is working to make sure Jacob doesn't recognize him. You don't want to see me. It's dark out. And they don't have like flashlights or lanterns or a floodlight. He's wrestling and it's not light out. It's the middle of the night. And it's about to break dawn. So the angel says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now this is great. Jacob. What does Jacob mean again? The one who wrestles. See, this man who he's wrestling against gives Jacob the opportunity to confess, in a sense. Why does he ask him his name? Because he knows in stating his name, he will be admitting to what he's doing. I am the one who wrestles. Yeah, you are the one who wrestles. So when the angel or when God says, what is your name? Jacob's answer is literally in Hebrew, I'm the one who wrestles. It's quite interesting. I'm the wrestler. Then he said, and the response he gives him is great. Your name shall no longer be called the one who wrestles, but Israel, the one who strives with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. This is the key to the entire text. Verse 28. Underline that verse. There's so much here. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Okay, students, if we know that this is God or his angel wrestling with Jacob, what do you notice about that statement? You've striven with God, you've wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. Is that a true statement? Let me give you a couple of options of translations, because this word prevailed is tricky and it's misleading, I think, in English. Did he actually prevail against God? The first way we could translate this is exactly how it's translated. He's striven with God and with men and have overpowered them. He's won. He has prevailed. He's seen the end. He's the victor. So it could be that. That's your first option. So keep that in mind, students. Did Jacob win? Two. We could break it down this way, and this is legitimate. You've striven with God, comma, period, and with men you have prevailed. That's another option. You've wrestled with God, and with men you've prevailed. So there could be a break there. There could be the prevailing over man, not God. And the God part is left kind of up in the air. That's the second option. The third option is, this is complete satire. This is said out of both sides of the mouth. Yeah, you've prevailed. You've striven with God and with men, and you've prevailed, Jacob. It could be that this person he's wrestling with is giving him a dose of medicine here. Yeah, you really did it, Jacob. And some reason to think that might be back in chapter 30, verse 8, this word appears. Chapter 30, verse 8, take a left, go back two pages. Then Rachel said, with mighty Jacobings, I've Jacobed my sister and have prevailed. You remember that? Rachel. My servant had a child, which means I prevailed over my sister. That's a crazy statement. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Are you serious? You think that you prevailed, you've won because your servant had a child? You didn't win. That's a satirical statement. And she doesn't even know she's making it. And now Jacob is having the same statement made about him. Yeah, you've prevailed, all right. So it could be kind of like, yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the third option. The fourth option is this. The word is very common, prevailed, in the Bible, 194 times throughout the Old Testament. Stay with me. Prevailed. But the vast majority of translations or verses that this occurs in, all it simply is translated as can or able or will. So, if prevail is also translated can, or he's able, let's translate that verse again. Chapter 32, oh, I'm on the wrong page. I'm not in chapter 30 anymore. You've striven, you have been able to strive with God, and you've been able to strive with men. You've been allowed, in other words, what? You've been allowed to wrestle with God. You've been allowed to wrestle with men. The idea is not victory. The idea is that you have been given the opportunity and you have been found as someone who does wrestle with God and man. Does that make sense? That's a completely different reading than the way it's laid out in your Bible, right? That's my bent. But either way, hear me, either way, this statement does not mean Jacob was the victor. However you read it, whether it's satire, whether it's broken down into two statements, or whether it is just saying that he is a wrestler, you cannot read this as thinking Jacob won. So no one walk out of here thinking, you know, Jacob was the one that wrestled with God and he won. Okay, everybody promise me you won't walk out thinking that? Okay. He won. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. He blessed him. God blessed him. As soon as God blessed him, as soon as this person blessed him, as soon as this angel, whoever he was, blessed him, what does Jacob realize? That's God. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I've seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered. Jacob asks to know the name of the man who he's wrestling against. Why? Anybody know? We know the angel asked his name so he could confess. I'm the one who wrestles. Why did Jacob ask to know the other person's name? Are you Jacob too? Maybe he was thinking that this guy's Jacob too. Maybe he's a wrestler too. What I think is in antiquity, in ancient Near East, one of the ways you could control the other person through divination is by knowing their real name. So when you hear the Bible saying, what is your name? Classic case is in the story of Samson, when his parents asked to know the name of the angel that revealed that Samson would be this great prophet. What is your name? And the reason is they wanted to control that person. They wanted to control that angel. Here's the same thing. Jacob wanted to control this person. I'm not going to be able to win physically, but maybe I can control that person through divination. Well, the angel's silent, but then the angel, God blesses Jacob. And Jacob realizes, my God, that's a blessing I've heard before. Where have I heard that blessing before? That's from God. And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. He's been delivered from who? He's been delivered from who? He's been delivered from God. That same word delivered occurs earlier in this chapter. Take a left, go back to chapter 32. Verse 11, his prayer, this beautiful prayer that I've asked you to remember, I've asked you to pray it, and I hope you were able to do that and you will continue to do that. But let's look at it again. He says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother. That's the same word. Jacob's problem is that he needs deliverance from his brother, and in the end he finds out that he has gained deliverance from who? From God himself. You want deliverance from your brother? And he gives him deliverance from God. Jacob is sending his family ahead of him because he needs deliverance from who? From Esau. And he finds out that he's been spared and delivered from God. Not Esau, from God. Now what should that do to Jacob's faith? That should bolster him. That should cause him to understand he is in a good place. God allowed me to see his face and I've been delivered? Well, Esau is no problem then, right? Esau is not an issue. Well, as we will learn as we continue to study in the next few weeks, does Jacob get it after this? After wrestling? Does he get it? God, you've been delivered from God. You don't need to worry about Esau. That's the message. Ladies and gentlemen, Jacob was delivered from God. Now Esau's not an issue, but we come to find out that, oh yes, Jacob still is afraid of his brother. He's still fearful. He still fails. What's very interesting about this is that Jacob is renamed Israel. And what does he go by now? This is important, and this is big. He's renamed by God himself, Israel. And what does he go by? Jacob. No, I don't know if you heard me. Jacob, your name is Israel. Yes. So my name is Jacob, right? No, your name is Israel. No. Nowhere else in Scripture is there an example when God renames somebody and they still are known as their old name. Only Jacob. Why? What does that tell us? Jacob was not transformed. at this moment. He didn't get it. He failed. At the end of this encounter, face to face with God, he still didn't get it. And we don't get that he gets it until chapter 35. And then, which I hate to go ahead, that's cheating. But in chapter 35, God declares it again. Your name is... And there it sticks a little better. Jacob fails. It's a story that tells us God is trying. And Jacob has prevailed. This guy has prevailed. Oh yeah, you've prevailed. You are Jacob. You know what's interesting? What does Israel mean? Prince of the Almighty. Another way we could say it is he's the warrior of the Almighty. The warrior of the Almighty. And that's a great reading. If you, Prince of the Almighty, if you talk to a modern day Hebrew Israelite, they will say, yes, we are God's princes. We are the Prince of the Almighty. We are His people, His prince, His warrior. We are called for His purposes. But what's very interesting is in this passage, it reveals a different tinge to that name. You're not the one who wrestles man. You're the one who is a warrior, what? Against God. You've wrestled against man, and you've wrestled against God. Israel means the one who wrestles with God. Wrestle God. Wrestling God. How you translate that differs. If you want to put a positive spin on it, you're a wrestler for God. If you want to look at it in this text, it's a wrestler against God. You've been wrestling against God. You've seen God face to face, and you have persisted to wrestle the Almighty? Jacob, you're nuts! And that's what we're supposed to get. Not, oh, and I've heard sermons. Let me tell you, I've heard sermons. This teaches us how our attitude is to be towards God. You have a desire that hasn't been met. You have a need that hasn't been met. Then you, what? You don't let go and you wrestle with God. You get angry with Him if you have to. What? Now, that is not to say God does not want us to persist in prayer. Contrary to that, His scripture tells us to persist. But our heart must be what? An attitude of wrestling? Of longing. God, I long for You to do something here. Not of, I'm going to hold on until You bless me. There's a big difference in hearts here. Why is this text here? Stay with me. This is important. If you're going to learn anything today about Jacob, it is this. While we have seen Jacob wrestling with person after person after person after person, with man after man, Esau, Isaac, Laban, Jacob is the wrestler. He's wrestling against everybody that's brought to his attention. Well, this person's in your life now. Well, what's the deal here? And he's wrestling there. And he's wrestling with this guy. And he's wrestling with that guy. Jacob is wrestling with men. And the angel, God Himself, shows up and He says, you know what? You have not wrestled against man. You've wrestled against God. You think you're wrestling against man? That's what Jacob thought. There was a man that approached him at night and he wrestled with him. What are you doing wrestling a stranger anyway? I don't know, but he's Jacob. He's wrestling him. So he wrestles this guy. He doesn't even know that it's God, but he thinks it's a man. He's going to wrestle that man. Jacob is living a life of wrestling with human beings. And the truth of the matter is, his whole life he's been wrestling against one person. Who? He's been wrestling against God his entire life. But he thinks this is about human interaction. And God is saying, oh no. You think you're wrestling against people? You think your problem is with the people around you? The people are not the problem. It's your relationship with me that's at hand here. Do you see that? This story puts the rest of the Jacob cycle, which we have been stuck in, like stuck in the mud, trying to get out, puts the rest in perspective. Jacob, though he's wrestling with people, is actually wrestling against God his whole life. Jacob, when will you learn? Will it take an actual encounter with God to cause him to learn? And we find out he doesn't learn. Not until later. There's a glimmer of hope right before that, and God takes that moment and he comes in, and Jacob still stubbornly refuses to admit and to let go. You have not heard this word. You, Jacob, have not seen God face to face and lived. He didn't allow you to see his face. We know from Exodus and several other passages in Scripture, Moses was very clear in Exodus, no one, the same one who wrote this story, no one has seen God and lived. Jacob says, I've seen God face to face and I've been delivered. No one has seen God and lived. In fact, in Exodus chapter 33, that word, Abel, it's stated in the negative there. No one can. No one can. That word we studied in verse 28. Prevailed. No one can prevail and see God and live. That's what it says, quite literally. So Jacob gets it all wrong. You have not seen God face to face. He prevented you. The day was breaking, and he brought it to an end before you could see him face to face. The grace of God is oozing out of this passage. The moment Jacob raised a hand against him at the beginning of the night, if you were God, you raise your hand against me, God the Almighty, what would you have done? That would have been it. And he let him wrestle, and he let him wrestle, and he let him wrestle, and he let him wrestle until it got dangerous for Jacob. The daylight's coming, and he just touches his hip. Jesus understood the idea that the way we treat each other, the interactions that we have with each other is akin to our relationship with God, isn't it? Jacob, the way he interacts with the people around him is akin, it is evidence of the relationship he has with God. You are wrestling with everybody around you, Jacob. But you're not wrestling with people, mind you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your relationship with God is at stake. Jesus said that we are to love one another. John 13, love one another. John continues in 1 John 4:21, he tells us we're to love one another. Matthew records Jesus saying this about the kingdom of heaven. Stay with me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When it says the least of these, my brothers. The brothers. The way that you treated Dale is what you did to Jesus himself. The way I treat Dennis is the way I treat Jesus himself. The way we treat each other and the relationships that we have here in this room, among the people of God, among his people, that's the way we're treating God himself because we're part of his body. The love that we have for one another will reveal the love of the Father to the world. And it is so interesting, and all of us do this, we observe the relationships around us and the people around us. And then sometimes we put ourselves in the observation mode to observe the relationship somebody has with us. You ever done that? I wonder how they're going to respond. I wonder if they'll ever call me. I wonder if this happens, will they respond to me? I wonder. Your relationship with God is at stake here. Why are you wondering about that person? Get off and get to that person. We need to build these relationships. We're not assessing how other people are relating to us. We are needing to be proactive. You know, is New Life a welcoming church? I don't care. Are you welcoming? Do you feel welcome when you come here? I don't care. Are you welcoming people? Are you loving people? Our relationships, according to Christ, need to be seen through the lens of the cross. You know, the title of the sermon series is Genesis Through the Lens of the Cross, but truthfully, that is the application to this story. We need to view each other, the relationships we have, through the lens of the cross. If you're not viewing the person next to you through the lens of the cross, then your relationship with that person, and more importantly, with God himself, is broken. Jacob, the wrestlings that you have with Laban, your father-in-law, reveal that you've been wrestling with God. You're resisting God himself. Lord, help us to pursue him We're not here to teach someone else a lesson. We are here to pursue Jesus Christ, and part of that is to pursue one another. Would you pray with me? Because we can't. Look at my eyes. We can't do this without Jesus Christ. There has never been a body of people able to love one another outside of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, there's lots of people that love one another. No, they don't. Not like we're called to love one another. We can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. I can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. But I will pursue Jesus Christ and his cross, and in pursuing him, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want you to know my children. But I want to know all the kids in the church. Let's pray. God, forgive us for thinking that this stubborn attitude we have is something to be proud of. Forgive us for thinking that our wrestling with you is something to be lifted high instead of an attitude that just longs for you and cries out to you and your mercy. We pray that our lives would be much different than Jacob's, that we would not believe that we've prevailed against you, but that we would understand that you have allowed us by grace to wrestle to this point, and now we ask that today you would soften us. Soften us. Help us to long for the love that you grant us. We pray that we would empty ourselves of ourselves, and that we would long to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would grant the people in this room your Holy Spirit this week as we go to our separate homes. We pray that you would fill our homes with your truth and your love. We pray for children that don't yet know you, for parents who don't yet know you, spouses who don't yet know you. We ask that your love would compel them, that they would stop wrestling and bend the knee. We pray this in Jesus' name. How different it is to cling to Jesus because we have nowhere else to go, because we have no other hope. There's nothing good in us. There is nothing good in us but Jesus Christ. The good in the world is like filthy rags. His body, by the grace of Jesus Christ, is called to love one another and to love him. So let's make it a point to be a people about loving Jesus Christ as we serve one another, that the world might see his grace in us. Brothers and sisters, as we go our separate ways, leave profound truth that you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. Now let's break bread and remember what he did on the cross, and let's have a meal together. You're dismissed.